that has all bowed for you. With a prayer together. Let us pray. The psalmist says this: how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, and our soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Father, we come to you this morning, and we pray, O Lord, that we may have the same longing and cry and desire for you as the psalmist. Father, we come because you have made it possible for us to come. We come with thanksgiving. We come in the merits of your only begotten Son, that by his grace, by his atoning work of sacrifice on the cross, we can come with boldness into your holy presence, before your throne of grace, to ask for grace for our help in time of our need. And Father, you know that we are a needy people, whether in terms of the material things in life or the spiritual needs of our soul. Father, we confess and acknowledge that of our own, we can do nothing. But you, by your grace, have sustained us. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And then you have made us to walk in that path of righteousness. Father, we pray, O Lord, for everyone here who calls upon the name of your Son, that you abound that grace to us each and every day of our lives. Father, we want to commit to you those in our midst who are elderly, who are weak in the body, who need your special grace. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you abound that grace to them as well. To those who are sick, Father, we pray that you will touch and heal and restore. To those who are discouraged, Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will strengthen their heart, lift up their souls, help them to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are in distress, Father, we pray that you grant to them the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that transcends all human situations. Because you have said in your word that in this world you shall have tribulation, but in your Son we shall have peace. Father, we commit to you also our families, loved ones who are traveling. We pray, O Lord, that you grant to them journey mercies, be with them wherever they are, that even on this day of rest, they may be found in your presence to worship and to praise you. Father, we commit to you also situations around the world, especially those where we have mission stations. We remember the work in Thailand and in Sri Lanka, the Philippines, in Vietnam, in China, in Singapore. Father, we pray that as your word is declared, the Holy Spirit will empower that work so that sinners may be saved and your saints strengthened in the most holy faith. We pray especially for the work in Sri Lanka, for Pastor Vijay and his team of preachers throughout Sri Lanka. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you may grant them strength to persevere in the midst of unrest, in the midst of grave poverty. Provide for the needs of your servants. Strengthen their hands so that the work of the gospel will continue unabated. We also want to remember the work in North Thailand as well. Father, we pray that you continue to be your servants who minister in challenging circumstances because of the pandemic. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you provide for their needs as well. We pray for ourselves here too in Coquitlam. Father, you know our needs, and you are the only one who is able and willing to provide for our needs. So we come to you and ask, O Lord, you will strengthen us, encourage us, even as we continue to serve you here, so that as long as your Son, our Lord Jesus, tarries in his return, there will always be a remnant of the faithful holding forth the word of life and preaching the gospel that only Jesus saves. And now as we turn our attention to your sacred word, we ask, O Lord, for your help. We ask, O Lord, you'll sanctify our hearts and our minds as we listen to your word, as we study your word. So bless the preaching as well as the hearing of your word, and in all these things, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, may be exalted and glorified. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bible to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and the last chapter, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 4, John's Gospel, chapter 21, the last portion of Scripture we want to meditate upon is on verses 22 and 23. So let me read for you. I'll read from verse 14, John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at the 14th verse. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Simon saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Jesus saith to Simon a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith to Simon again, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he had said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is, the apostle John, which also leaned upon his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then when this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die, that is John, of course, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. The last chapter of John's Gospel records for us one of the most intense, emotionally intense conversations between our Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. Now, the incident took place just after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. He was arrested by the Jews and the Romans. He was abandoned by the rest of the disciples, including Peter, who denied our Lord Jesus 3 times. This Peter who boasted that although all men will be offended because of Jesus, yet he will never be offended. This same Peter who says he was ready to go to Jesus, with Jesus, even to prison and to death. Now, to be fair to Peter, Matthew's gospel tells us that when Peter said these words, the rest of the disciples also say they will do the same, that they will not desert Jesus. But our Lord Jesus said to Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me. So after Jesus was arrested, we read that all the disciples forsook him and fled, and it was Peter who was first to make such a self-confident assertion of his commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter who says, I'll never forsake you. Peter who says, I will go with you into prison and even to death. Well, Peter denied our Lord Jesus 3 times. And after his third denial, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, said that Peter cursed and swore, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now this morning, I wonder if you had at some point in your life make a similar bold and self-confident assertion as Simon Peter. Lord, I will be faithful. I will follow you no matter what. And even you may not have used the same words as Peter, I'm sure we will have sung the hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender, at some point in our Christian experience, don't we? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender all, all to Jesus, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I wonder if I meant those words that came out of our lips. Because I too have failed. You know, I was baptized in 1981, 31st December 1981, the year-end service. And immediately after that, for the next 3 years, I did not step into the church because I was consumed with other things. And to my shame, I had forgotten the vows that I made on the night of my baptism. Well, after our Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the disciples, 7 of them, had gone back to their former trade. These who say they will never forsake Jesus as well. And our Lord Jesus came looking for them, especially Simon Peter. Jesus shouted to them on the shore of Galilee while they're out fishing. He says, well, so how is your fishing business? Caught any fish? And they said, well, they caught nothing. And our Lord Jesus told them to cast the nets on the right side of the boat. And then the nets were full. And when they brought back the catch back to shore, the disciples saw that there was breakfast prepared for them. And our Lord Jesus sat down and had his conversation with Simon Peter. Now, when Peter passionately declares on those 3 occasions, I love you, Christ told him to feed my lambs, to feed my sheep. That was quite a message for Peter to hear, right? When Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? And he says, well, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. Three times. This was quite a message for Simon Peter, who was well aware of what he had said on the early morning when our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. From man's point of view, Peter would have been disqualified from any kind of future ministry for Jesus Christ. He denied our Lord Jesus three times. He cursed and he swore. Now you'll remember some time later when Mark followed Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They headed across the Mediterranean towards the island, and then halfway through, Mark left them. Mark presumably was much younger than me. Perhaps he was homesick. Perhaps he could not take the rigors of a journey in those days. And he left. He went back. He left the two elderly men, two older men, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was upset. The next time around, when they were about to embark on a second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested to Paul that they should bring Mark along again. But Paul would not have it. As far as Paul was concerned, Mark was not fit for the ministry. What use has God for a man who abandoned ship? What use has God for a deserter? Here was Peter, now, who denied our Lord Jesus three times. Three times, you're out, right? That's baseball. He told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But here's the Lord coming to Peter. Although Peter had failed, and although Peter had sinned, and although Peter had denied Christ, there was forgiveness, there was mercy with the Lord. There was restoration for him. I have asked you earlier if you have made a similar assertion to Simon as Simon Peter, that you will follow Jesus Christ. And I ask a question not so that I can embarrass you, but to tell you that failure, you see, is not a life. Failure is an event. And we are not measured. God does not measure us by the slips and falls in our life. There is always grace. There is always mercy. There is always resurrection. There is always restoration. But that was not the only thing that our Lord Jesus said to Peter on the shore of Galilee. That morning, our Lord Jesus went on to tell Peter of his manner of death. Look at verse 18. It says, verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. That simply means when you are young and strong, you can go wherever you want to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Although Jesus is saying to Peter, the time will come when someone will bring you to the place that you do not want to go. Verse 19, John explains to us what Jesus actually meant. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Our Lord Jesus was saying to Peter that he will die, he will be martyred. Our Lord Jesus was warning Peter that he will lose his life for the sake of the gospel. At the end of verse 19, there is a two-word command, very simple words, just two words. It's follow me, follow me. The command is repeated again in verse 22 when Jesus says, follow thou me. The second time, there's an added emphasis, you, Simon Peter, you follow me. Now, for the last 3 years, Peter had followed Jesus Christ. These words recorded here are far more significant because these would be one of the last times, if not the last time, that Christ was going to speak to Peter person to person before he ascended to his Father in glory. These will be the last instructions, as it were, that Christ was going to give to Peter. Look at verse 19. Then spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, Jesus saith unto Peter, follow me. Now the word follow in verse 19 and verse 22 is an active verb. It is an active verb in the present tense. It is an imperative. It is a command. Our Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, it was his duty to follow him presently and actively. This was not something that Peter could do passively when he thought it was convenient. This was not a suggestion. This was a command. This was the captain of the host, the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was he who said to Peter, follow thou me. At this present time and every day for the rest of your life, follow me, summarizes therefore the experience of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of following Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing thing for the believer. We are commanded to follow him now and every day of our lives. It is a present command. But it is also a personal command. Follow me. Verse 22 says, follow thou me. And the word thou in verse 22 is an emphatic pronoun in Greek. The pronoun comes first so that it actually reads, you follow me. And our Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, you follow me. You make sure you follow me. Peter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow me now and in the days to come. And the reason for this added emphasis is because when our Lord Jesus told Peter to follow him in verse 19, Peter immediately turned his head away from Christ and looked towards John. Look at verse 20, John 21. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This was John. So as Jesus was saying to Peter, you follow me, Peter was not looking at Christ. He turned and looked at John. He saw John in a nearby, and Christ had just spoken to Peter about something which is very important. Christ had just told Peter to follow him, and immediately, Peter was distracted. Instead of him following Christ and looking at Christ, Peter turned and looked at John. Peter was distracted by another disciple. He was distracted by what John was doing. Verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what shall John do? Peter is saying to Jesus, what about this man? What about John? What do you want him to do? And Christ said to Peter, verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now that is some kind of a rebuke, verse 22, right? Our Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, you follow me. What my will is for John is really none of your business. You, Peter, you follow me. Does not that happen to us sometime? The Lord says to us through his word, maybe through a sermon, or in your personal morning devotions, or as you read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit has laid an impression upon your heart, and you might have made a commitment to God at that point in time. But as soon as you leave the sanctuary or close your Bible, your minds are on something else. And sometimes we are distracted. We are distracted by the things of this world. We are distracted by relationships that we may have, young man by a girlfriend, a young girl by the boyfriend, parents by children, husbands distracted by wives, and wives distracted by husbands, or distracted by sports or business, whatever it is. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 to the unmarried, not that we should not get married. Marriage is a norm. Singlehood is a gift. I've said that often. But Paul himself said that the unmarried care for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please the spouse, which is natural, which is right. But these I speak for your own profit, Paul says, that you may attend upon God without distraction. You may attend upon God without distraction. Now this applies to whether you are married or not married. You are to attend upon God without distraction. You may have come across a situation when the Lord is speaking to you about a particular matter, a ministry, and before we can think through carefully, our minds are going on to someone else, someone sitting beside us, someone else in church. And you begin to think, oh, I wonder what is that person going to do for God? We get distracted. Peter was distracted. So our Lord Jesus Christ had to repeat himself the second time with that personal emphasis. You see, follow thou me. Peter, you follow me. Peter, whatever my will is for John, whatever I will do with him, is none of a concern. You follow me. It is a present active command. It is a personal command, and it is also a very precise command. The precision of this command is seen in the word me. Our Lord Jesus did not say to Peter, follow. Well, follow who? There is a precise command. Who are we to follow? Follow thou me. This reminds me of the words in John's Gospel, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. You remember the situation there. The wine at the wedding feast had run out, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had come to him. And in John chapter 2 and verse 3, Mary came to Jesus and says, well, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And then the reply from Mary was quite interesting. The reply from Mary was this. She told the servants in John 2 verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you. Not what someone else says, not what you think, whatsoever he says, Jesus says. This was a exclusive command. This was a precise command. Follow thou me. Same thing here we see in John 21. It is a present command. It is a personal command. It is a precise command. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to follow the other disciples. Jesus did not ask Peter to follow his own dreams or to follow his own heart's desires or ambitions. It was very clear who our Lord Jesus Christ wanted Peter to follow. Peter, follow thou me. Follow me. And our first and greatest duty as God's redeemed people is to follow our Savior. It is possible for believers to get our eyes away from Christ as Peter did here in John 21. It is also possible to get our eyes off Christ and have our eyes focused on someone else, some famous preacher, some famous church leader, some famous Christian author. Well, there is a place for Christians to follow other Christians. I do not know if you follow the Thanksgiving service of Queen Elizabeth's Platinum Jubilee, St. Paul's Cathedral, the sermon by the Archbishop of York. I don't usually quote from Anglican bishops, but that particular sermon was quite good. He says, he quoted from Paul saying to the Corinthians, follow me even as I'm follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Archbishop of York says, well, Paul is only worth following in so far as he is a follower of Christ. And certainly, we are to follow godly men and women who are examples of the faith, right? And certainly, if you are a parent, you want to be an example of faith to your children. If you are a Sunday school teacher or a WANA leader, you want to model for your children what it is like to follow Jesus Christ. If you are a church leader, a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, you want to be an exemplar of the faith and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. But following godly men and women cannot take precedence over our following Lord Jesus Christ. Too often as believers, I fear we follow men and not Christ. And there may be times in our lives when we put others in the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ could not be any clearer here. He says to Peter and gave a very precise command, follow thou me. This is the responsibility of every believer. It is a present command. It is a personal command. It is a precise command. And then it's a very persistent command. And yet, it is not true that sometimes we slack off in our following our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not true that sometimes we follow Christ afar off? And that's what Peter did when our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. He followed Christ from a distance. Is it not true that sometimes we walk with our walk with God is not as close as it should be? We drift off. We wander away. We are distracted. That we do not follow Christ as we should. Is it not the case that we are not following Christ perhaps as closely as we once did? You know, William Cowper, the hymn writer, laments his own slackening in the faith when he asks a question in the song, oh, for a closer walk with you, where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? But here is Jesus telling us, follow thou me. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that we all follow Christ presently, personally, precisely, and persistently. You know, you have read in the papers of the riots in Sri Lanka. When it first broke out, those riots, when I saw it in the news flashing on my computer screen, the first person I call is Pastor Vijay. and usually when I call, he will answer me immediately. But this time around, he did not. And I was afraid that he might be caught up in some bad situation. In the early days of those riots, the the police were firing bullets in Colombo and in Trincomalee on the east coast of Sri Lanka, real bullets at protesters, right? People who are, several people were killed. So I did not get any message back from him, and so I was kind of worried what something might have happened to him. So the next day I messaged him again, and I called him, and he called back this time, and was telling me about the situation in Sri Lanka. Hyperinflation, hospitals could not perform surgeries because there was no anesthetic, you know. No money to buy gas to cook your food, right? So I asked him if he needed help, financial help, and his answer was no. He says that's not the most important thing. He said the people in his church have to learn to manage with what they have. What's important is that they're committed to following our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of this political unrest. Commitment. A present command, a personal command, a precise command, and a persistent command. Now let me ask you some questions. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? Well, there are a number of words in the New Testament that are commonly translated into our English word follow. To follow Christ has the idea of union. It means to be going in the same way. And is used exclusively sometimes to just following Jesus, right? One writer says that this phrase means to cleave steadfastly to Christ, to conform wholly to his example in living, and if need be, and dying also. So Peter is saying to Christ is saying to Peter, follow thou me, cleave to me, conform to my example in your daily living. It means to be a disciple. It means to walk with Christ. It means to be constantly looking to him. It means to be consecrated. What does following Jesus Christ look like? You see, this is not just an abstract concept. Following Christ is a very practical thing. It goes beyond just subscribing to a body of doctrine and having the right theology or knowing the right Bible knowledge. Although that is certainly important, we cannot possibly follow someone whom we do not know or know very little about. But to follow Christ is experiential. That means it deals with day-to-day life as a Christian. It does not mean just submit to a creed, Westminster Confession of Faith. It is more than just making a profession of faith as we raise our hands at a gospel meeting. To be consecrated, to be committed, is to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live to Christ is Christ and to die is gain. To be following Christ is to cleave to him, to go on with Christ. What does it involve? What does this following Christ involve? Well, first of all, it involves self-denial. It is impossible to follow Christ properly without recognizing the need to have him first in everything. The path of true discipleship is not about us doing our own thing. It's not about us living for ourselves. It is not about us following our own agenda and satisfying our own desires. Rather, it is denying self, as we have read before in our first sermon. You remember, if any man come unto me and take up the cross and do not deny himself, he's not worthy of me. It is denying ourselves for the sake of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we must all do. The word deny means to utterly, completely, totally not look to ourselves. We are not to rest on ourselves, on our resources. We are not to live for ourselves. That's what Paul means when he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what Paul did when he wrote to the believers in the Philippi, that those things I gained to me, I counted for loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now this is not an easy thing to do, because we are inherently self-centered. Left to ourselves, we do not want to deny ourselves. If truth be told, we will want to do what we want, right? We want to spend the time doing what we want to do. We want to focus on the things we like. But as followers of Christ, we are to deny ourselves and we are to live for our Savior. It means ceasing to consider our own comfort and our own ease, our own pleasure. It means to be done with the self. We have several examples in the Bible, by the way, of people who deny themselves. One of the most prominent ones is in 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan, the son of Saul, King Saul. He would have been the crown prince. But Jonathan and David make a covenant. And in 1 Corinthians 18, verse 4, Jonathan took away his rope and put it upon David. He gave David his sword and his bow and his girdle. It was as if Jonathan was surrendering himself to David. He was giving up all claims to the throne. Because you see, the bow and the sword and the girdle and the rope, these are the things, these are symbols of kingship. Jonathan is saying to David, these things mean nothing to me anymore. I'm yours. I've given myself up to you. The Philippians, there was this man called Epaphroditus, who for the sake of the ministry was well nigh unto death. In Romans 16, we read about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul says to them, about them, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks. Wow. How many of us who for the sake of the gospel are willing to put your lives on a line, as it were? It doesn't mean to die, because like it or not, most of us will die a natural death. You'll die of old age or sickness. Very few of us will actually die or be hated or got shot because of the gospel. I'm not talking about the kind of sacrifice, but I'm talking about the kind of commitment to show up where you need to be every Lord's Day. Is that too much to us? If that's too much to us, then don't talk to me about commitment. That's what it is. For my life, for the ministry's sake, laid down their own necks. They were committed. Question is, are you? Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Paul says that he was willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. He told the Ephesians elders in Acts 24, 20 in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I receive of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of grace. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear unto myself. Paul says in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've just gone through the Lord's Supper just now. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds us we are bought with a price. In fact, the Chinese version is you're bought with a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, there's a tendency in all of us to want to have a Christianity that fits our needs. A Christianity that we can be comfortable with. A Christian faith that does not demand too much from us. A Christian faith that leaves us space to do what we want. A Christianity that is adaptable, adjustable, so that we can mold Christianity to what we want it to be, so that we will not disturb our lives too much. A Christianity that allows us to name the name of Christ as Christian, but we don't have to make too many adjustments in our lives. Following Christ, you see, requires a certain sense of self-denial. Following Christ also involves submission. Peter has been called to follow the Savior, to go with him, to be faithful to him. And that part involves obedience to Christ's word. Following Christ means knowing and doing his will, submitting to his command. When the Lord Jesus Christ first called the disciples to follow him, he said that he will make them fishers of men. The gospel says they left whatever they were doing and they followed Jesus Christ. Many, many years ago, there was a movie made about a runner. That movie is called Chariots of Fire, if you can remember. That's some 40 years ago. If you can remember, that means you're quite old. But it was a story about Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was the favorite to win the 100 meters race in the 1924 Olympics. He was a favorite. But he was a devout Christian. He would not run on the Lord's Day. No, he would not run. It happens that the final was on the Lord's Day. Chance to win a gold medal, to be known as the fastest man on earth. And he will not run. Now, those who watch the film would have seen Eric Liddell struggling, agonizing whether to run or not to run. But in real life, that was not the case. In real life, Eric Liddell had no struggle whatsoever. Because when it comes to choosing winning an Olympic gold medal and honoring Christ, Eric Liddell did not have to agonize over that decision. He just didn't run. By the way, Eric Liddell would go on to become a missionary in China. And he remained in China until his death in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. That is what following Christ means. Give up your own desires to follow him. I bring you back to what Mary said to the servants in John chapter 2, verse 5. Whatsoever Jesus says unto you, do it. He speaks, we obey, and we do. He gives directions, and we go. Now back of John 21, and I'll end. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. The word Lord, there, see, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The word Lord means owner and master. You see, we cannot have Christ as our Savior without having Christ as our Lord. It is interesting to note that in every passage in the New Testament in which these two words appear together, Lord and Savior. It is always Lord and Savior in that order, and not never Savior and Lord. You know, the Lordship of Christ is especially related to us. Christ is above all else the Lord of his people. And our prayer must be that our lives must be under the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, are you following Christ? Is Christ your Savior? If you are not, let me urge you to come and pray for faith, to believe, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the hope of everlasting life. But let me speak to Christians. Christian, are you following Christ closely? What is your walk with God like? There may be some here who has slackened, whose commitment to Christ is tentative, right? And our Lord Jesus tells us, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is that a description of a spiritual walk? Then it's time to pray and ask God for grace and strength to press on. But if you are following Christ personally, faithfully, persistently, presently, precisely, then I say, praise God. Praise God. You see, that's the natural outflow of following Christ, to serve him, right? Our commitment to Christ must be reflected in our lives and in what we do. So let me encourage you to follow Christ presently, personally, persistently, precisely, today and every day of our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we confess this morning we see in Peter something of ourselves. But we see in you that you, just as you have extended your hand of mercy to Peter, you will likewise extend your hand of mercy to us. Father, we pray that you grant us grace and strength and wisdom, guide us, direct us, bless your word to us, make it a living word in the sense that it had never been to us before. Help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. Help us to live it out in our lives. And Father, I pray, O Lord, that our Christian life would not be just something in name only, but to give us a closer walk with God. Hear this prayer from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.